The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of His Word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in Him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. The funny thing about the Ohio Building Code is that nearly all of it says what you cannot do. You cannot turn to a page and find a plan for a house or a school or a gas station. Rather, you turn to a page and it says you must have a foundation with insulation, or you can't have a hallway without fire protection, or you can't have a door that opens inward. The building code tells us over and over again what it can't be in order so that we know what it must be. This morning we're talking about unbelief yet again. And just like the building code, unbelief when defined shows us what belief must be. We're going to hear yet again what belief can't be so that we know what belief must be. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to John chapter 7. We'll begin in verse 25. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he's from." Then Jesus, still teaching the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I'm not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do know him, but I know him because I am from him and sent him." At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour has not yet come. Still many in the crowd believed in him. They said, "When the Messiah comes, he will perform more signs than this man." The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I am with you only for a short time, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" For those taking notes this morning, the big idea is one word: belief. Christ exhorts us over and over and over again to believe in him. And so what do we need to believe? That's number one. What do we need to believe? And then number two, why do we need to believe it? So first, what do we need to believe? The Bible could not be more clear. Salvation comes through faith alone. Salvation is not by works. It's not by our efforts. It's through faith alone. Salvation comes through belief in Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? That's the question, right? If salvation's going to come through faith, so if I have to believe rightly about Jesus Christ, what do I need to believe? Belief in Jesus is to know three things about Jesus. It's to know Jesus from the Scriptures, to know Jesus from his sign, and then to know Jesus from his sovereignty. So to believe in Jesus is to know Jesus from the Scriptures. The only way to believe in Jesus is to know what the Scriptures teach about Jesus. Without the Scripture, when it comes to Jesus, there is not clarity, but only confusion. And we see such confusion in our passage. The crowds, they see Jesus. They like Jesus. They're confused about Jesus. And they ask each other, "Is this the Messiah? Is he really the one from God?" And they don't know. They don't know about Jesus because, verse 27, they know where he comes from. You see, there was a common teaching among the day that when the Messiah appeared, he would be an unknown figure. He would just sort of appear out of nowhere. No one would know his lineage. No one would know his place of birth. He would be mysterious. They thought Jesus looked like the Messiah. They thought Jesus talked like the Messiah. But they're confused. Is he really the Messiah? When I was in college, I was involved with Campus Crusade for Christ. It's now called CRU, and if you don't know anything about CRU, it's probably the largest evangelistic force on the planet. Campus Crusade taught us how to approach people and how to start a conversation with people and then turn that conversation to spiritual things. And that's actually pretty easy to do. You can ask anyone what they think about spiritual things because everyone has thought about spiritual things. There isn't a person alive who hasn't given thought to what they think about Jesus Christ. So we'd ask them, what do you think about Jesus? And nearly every person would recite one of the common teachings of our day. What do you think about Jesus? Well, Jesus is one of many. He's one and the same with Allah or Buddha. Different flavors of the same thing. What do you think about Jesus? Well, it doesn't really matter what you think or what you believe as long as you believe something. What do you think about Jesus? Oh, when I think about Jesus, what matters most is that I follow his teaching. You know, to love one another? After they would say what they thought, we would then respond, would you be interested in knowing more about Jesus? And the common response was, well, I don't think anyone can know for sure. You know, I don't think anyone can know if Jesus is really the one from God. How could anyone know if he's the be-all, end-all? But Jesus says you can know for sure. Verse 28, you can know that he is the one from God. And then he says in so many words, you can know that I'm the one from God by knowing the scriptures. You know, we actually have an example of this. The wise men. The wise men knew Jesus when they saw him. The wise men knew that he was the Messiah upon seeing him, and they knew that from the scriptures. They knew from the scriptures that he'd be born in Bethlehem. Now you may say, well, hold on a minute, but they had the star, and they followed the star, and the star is what took them to Jesus. But how did they know what the star meant? They knew what the star meant from the scriptures. They knew this book. They knew that there'd be a star, and they even knew the star would lead them to Bethlehem. The legend, the common teaching of the day was that no one would be able to identify the Messiah, that he'd be unknown, that he'd be mysterious. But the wise men, they study the book, and because they know the scriptures, when they see Jesus, they say, yup, that's the one. This is the one from God, and they fall down in worship. Why? Because they know this book. And if the crowd would have known the scriptures, they could have said to Jesus, Micah 5:2, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Jesus, were you born in Bethlehem? And Jesus would have said, yes, I was born in Bethlehem. And they would have fallen down and worshiped him. But they can't do that. And they can't fall down and worship him because they don't know if he really is the Messiah. And they don't know if he really is the Messiah because they don't know the scripture. Right now in this town, there are countless people who are confused about Jesus Christ. And I'm willing to bet if you asked most of the people in this town if they believe that Jesus is a good guy, they'd say absolutely. They'd probably even tell you that there's no one like him. And yet, look at all the empty pews this morning. And it's not just here. There's so many people not in any church this morning. And it's because they're confused about Jesus Christ. Is he more than a teacher? Is he more than a miracle worker? Is he really the one from God? Is he really deserving of all that I have and all that I am? And it's confusion. And where does that confusion come from? It comes from not knowing what the scripture proclaims about him. Number two, to believe in Jesus, we have to know his sign. Many think, you know, if Jesus really is God, if he really is the one from God, he would do something that would just make it obvious and undeniable. And many say if Jesus is the one from God, there would be a sign. And they're right, because there is a sign. There is an undisputable, an undeniable sign that Jesus is the one from God, and that sign is the resurrection. Our passage shows us what happened when people don't know the sign of the resurrection. Look at verse 31. Many in the crowd believed in him, and then they said, when the Messiah comes, he'll perform more signs than this man. Verse 31, some believe, meaning that they believe Jesus is a good guy. They believe that Jesus is a great teacher. They believe the miracles that he does in the name of God. But that's it. There's a man I meet with nearly every month, and this man is curious about Jesus. And every time he comes to see me, he has a question that he wants to ask me about Jesus, and he would tell you that he's not a believer. And if you were to ask him, he'd be honest with you, and he would tell you, what keeps me from believing in Jesus is that I'm waiting for him to do something to convince me. And he'd tell you, if Jesus really is from God, there would be a sign that I wouldn't be able to miss, and I would know for sure that he is the Messiah, the one from God. That's what these people say. If Jesus is really from God, he would do something so obvious, so outlandish, that we wouldn't miss it. And the answer to these people, and the answer to my friend, is that Jesus has done a sign so obvious and so outlandish that it's impossible to miss. And that sign is the resurrection. When Jesus died, he rose on the third day. He rose from the dead. And then he appeared to more than 500 people. And these people were so convinced that Jesus is the one from God, the Messiah, that he was crucified, died, and buried, and yet raised on the third day. And they were so convinced that this was Jesus that most of them were martyred for their faith. And most of them were given the chance to recant. And they were told, you can say that Jesus is a liar and that he is dead and you can live. Or you can say that Jesus is the truth and is alive and you will die. There is only one thing that would convince these people to die for that claim, and that is that they were totally convinced that Jesus is raised from the dead. Those who believe in Jesus Christ have a settled conviction of the heart of the resurrection. He is raised. Now, some of us take that by faith. No problem. Others are more like Thomas. Thomas is the one who said, unless I put my fingers in his hands, and unless I put my fist in his side, unless I see it, I'm not going to believe in the resurrection. And if that's you, if you say, I have trouble believing in the resurrection, go look. Countless men and women have wanted proof of the resurrection, and they have done their research. And all those who truly do the work, who truly look into the records, come to the same conclusion. The only possible explanation for the empty tomb is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. So many people say, I'm waiting for Jesus to do something. I'm waiting for him to prove that he is the Messiah. You're waiting for the sign that Jesus is the one from God, you won't find it because he's already done it. The empty tomb, the resurrection is literally the nail in the coffin to unbelief. Number three, to believe in Jesus is to believe in his sovereignty. Some don't believe in Jesus not because of intellectual misunderstandings. Some don't believe in Jesus because of intentional misgivings. Some know that Jesus is the one from God, and yet they still say, I'm not going to follow him. I'm not going to do what he says. I'm not going to live according to his demands. We also see these people in our passages. Look at verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. The religious leaders, they hear these people whispering about Jesus and whispering that he probably is the Messiah, and they don't like that. And they don't like that because they don't want anything to change. They like their power. They like their prestige. And they know that if people start turning to Jesus Christ, they're going to lose that. They're going to lose their power. And they're going to lose their prestige. And they are going to be forced into second fiddle. And so they come to one conclusion. Jesus has to go. If we get rid of Jesus, and we can call the shots. I told a story last week that word had gotten out that we were supporters of LifeWise. And then we got the phone call from the angry gentleman who called the church and threatened a lawsuit against us for supporting LifeWise. He said, "You can't do that." He said, "You can't talk about Jesus during school hours." And I'll be honest with you, I spent the next few days sulking. And I wondered, what's going to happen if they succeed? What's going to happen if they get rid of Jesus? And I'll tell you what happened. The threat came to nothing because verse 30, Jesus said, "That's not within my timing." The lawsuit never happened because the Lord said, "That's not happening today." The threat meant absolutely nothing. And yet that threat meant everything. You see, that little threat shows the power of Jesus Christ. The threat shows that when people reject Jesus, it's because they know exactly who he is. The one who demands our allegiance. And the only reason Jesus is rejected is because people know if I accept that, that threatens how I live now, here, today. And so don't miss this. Belief in Jesus, belief that the Bible commends as belief, is more than to see him as God. It's to submit to him as God. Real belief knows that I can't challenge him. Real belief knows I can't change him. Real belief understands he is absolutely sovereign. And because he is absolutely sovereign, I have one play in this life, and that play is to submit to him. To get in line and to make my life about him. Belief knows Jesus from the scriptures. Belief knows Jesus from his sign. Belief knows Jesus from his sovereignty. That's what it means to believe. But why must we believe it? That's our second question this morning. Why do I need to believe it? Why should I hear all of this? And why should I do that? Why should I believe that? We need to believe because, simply put, belief in Jesus is the only way to go to heaven. Look at what Jesus says to those who don't believe in him. This is verse 33. "I am with you only for a short time, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." Jesus says, verse 33, "I'm going away soon." Verse 34, "You will not find me." And then verse 35, they are confused. And they wonder, what is Jesus talking about? Is he going to go to another country? Verse 35, is he going to go to Greece? Is he going to speak to the Greeks? What does he mean? They're confused, but it's really quite clear. Jesus tells them, "I'm going to the Father," which means I'm going back into heaven. And then he says, "You won't be able to find me," which means they will not be in heaven. Jesus tells them, "Without me, you're not going to be in heaven, and you will be cut off from God the Father." I think every one of us has been lost before. Remember the experiences of a child of being lost? And it didn't happen often, but it's seared in my memory. I got separated from my parents, and I thought they were right beside me, only to realize they're nowhere to be found. Then I got that sick feeling in the pit of my stomach. And then panic sets in, frantically searching for them. And then the tears begin to come. And then the tears turn into uncontrolled sobbing, calling out, "Mom! Dad! Mom!" and pushing my way through people and pushing my way through things, desperate to find them. And then when I found them, I would say, I couldn't find you. And those who have had that experience know that it's one of the worst experiences in life. And Jesus says, for all those who don't believe in him, that my past memory will be a permanent reality. Hell is described as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. In hell, people are desperate to find God. Weeping. Sobbing. Screaming out, God, where are you? Gnashing of teeth. Grunting in desperation. Jesus, help me! And Jesus will be nowhere to be found. Cut off from the Father. Shut out of heaven. And you know what the crazy thing is about this that Jesus seems to insinuate here? Is that every person in hell believes in Jesus Christ. They believe in him. And they cry out in anguish, Jesus, help me. And in that moment, belief will be too late. Jesus says, verse 33, I am with you, but only for a short time. There is only a limited time. There's only a short window to believe in Jesus Christ, and one day it will be too late. And so it's here we must end with some very basic application. And the first application is this evaluation. The Apostle Paul says, examine yourself to see if you are really in the faith. Maybe you've listened to this sermon or even to the past three sermons here in a row, and maybe you say, if I'm honest with myself, I'm not sure that I really believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd say, I'm confused about Jesus. Jesus seems like a good teacher, probably a miracle worker, and there's probably no one like him in the history of the world, but is he really from God? Is he really the be-all, end-all? Maybe you're here and you're curious about Jesus. And maybe you've been coming to church your entire life. And yet you say, I'm just waiting for something that will convince me. Or maybe even still you're confronted by Jesus. Maybe it's a lifestyle choice or a course you had in school. And you say, I don't believe in Jesus because that threatens what I value and what I know. If you're here this morning and you would say, yeah, I'm probably an unbeliever, I plead with you to believe. Now, so many times we think, well, I can't choose what I believe. And we think of belief as this passive sort of thing. And either I believe or I don't believe, and I can't do anything about that. It's just who I am. I can't change. But that's not true at all. If you don't believe, you can read your Bible. Confusion about Jesus is always clarified by the scriptures. And if you don't believe, you can study the resurrection. The sign of the resurrection is the sign of all signs that he is from God, and there are volumes that has been written on this. And maybe best of all, if you don't believe, you can ask Jesus for belief. God is the one who is sovereign over all. He gives belief to those who ask him. If you don't believe, I plead with you. Consider Jesus while we still can. Because there is surely coming a day in which it'll be too late. The first application point is evaluation. And then the second is evangelism. Evangelism is to tell others about Jesus Christ so that they might believe in him. You see, every person here has a sphere of influence. We have a family. We have friends. We have coworkers. And within our sphere of influence, each of us is surrounded by those who are confused about Jesus Christ. And we're surrounded by those who don't really know if Jesus is the one from God. And sure, they believe that he's a good guy, probably a great guy, but is he really the Messiah? I don't know. And they don't know because according to a recent survey, half of Americans look at a Bible two times or less a year. Half of Americans look at a Bible two times or less a year. That means they're not looking at the scriptures. That means we must tell them the scriptures or they will never come to faith in Jesus Christ. Those within our sphere of influence are waiting on Jesus to do great things. Those in our sphere of influence, even if they don't read the Bible, they're praying to God. And they're praying for promotions, and they're praying for good kids, and they're praying for possessions, and they are praying for any number of things, and many are bargaining with God. God, if you do this for me, it'll be the sign that I know that you are real, and if you do that for me, then I'm going to worship you. And they have no idea that God has given them the greatest sign of all, that he loves them and that he is for them and he wants to bless them. And they have no idea of the sign we call the resurrection. And the sign has already happened for them. And all we have to do is to tell them Jesus is alive. And he is for you, and he loves you. Those in our sphere of influence are worried and anxious and fearful. And for many, if not most, many feel as though every day everything is about to fall apart and to come crashing down. And many have no sense that Jesus is on his throne, ruling and reigning over all things. And so many in this life are burdened. And they feel as though everything's up to me. And they have no idea the freedom that is offered in Jesus Christ, the only sovereign Lord. And all they have to do is to trust him. Evangelism means to tell the good news. The good news that Jesus died for our sins, was raised on the third day, ascended into heaven, from where he will come to judge the quick and the dead, and that for his own, we will be with him for all of eternity. A life with no more crying, sickness, or tears, a life in which even death will be dead, and all we have to do is to believe. But how can they believe unless we tell them? You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.